Last Sunday, we left, well, we kind of departed from the verse by verse for Christmas Day, although I didn't really. I just took a small section there in chapter 16. But what I'd like to do is back up to verse 12 and then continue on to the end of the chapter, and then we'll talk about it. So Jesus is astonished because they aren't understanding what he's saying to them concerning bad doctrine and teaching. In verse 12, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. In verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of the Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Let's just stop right there. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you'd speak to us this morning. Lord, that, as I was saying, Lord, that we would meet with you in your word, that we would hear from you, that we would know we've heard from you today and met with you. As we walk out of this building together, may we together know that we have met with you and heard from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So he warns them again, I'm not talking about the leaven of bread. I'm talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, and Mark's gospel says, and of Herod. And we talked about this shortly last week, that was the idea of legalism, introducing something else. That was the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, was to come up with a system of religion to follow in order to be right with God. And then the other leaven is a license to sin. Herod did whatever he wanted, figured it was okay. And Jesus warns against that leaven. And we ended last week, I believe, looking at Hebrews 13:9, "For it is good that the heart be established by grace and not with foods which have not profited those that have been busied by them." The idea is this: to be established by the grace of God in every way keeps us healthy, keeps us strong in the things of the Lord. And so as he's saying, be careful of your teaching, what you take in. He says, by the way, who do people say that I am? And remember, we looked at this last week. He's standing there at where the Jordan River comes out of the ground, and there's all these idols niched into the hillside there, the cliff, and he's saying, who do men say that I am? And they answer, and basically it's this: no one is saying you're the Messiah. He says, well, who do you say that I am? Peter speaks up and says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. They all agreed that was the right answer, and Jesus says, that's the right answer. You did not come up with that on your own. You didn't come up with that because of anyone else or any other influence. It was by my Father in heaven. I like that. Of course, later on, not too long after that, same conversation, Peter is called Satan by Jesus. So he's obviously not hearing from the Father on the next one. And there is a war, I believe, that goes on inside of us, that war between the flesh and the spirit. Hearing from the Lord, not hearing from the Lord, growing to be more familiar with his voice. What does it mean to hear from the Lord? I've seen over the years that we can learn Christianese. And if I'm having an argument with you and I want to silence you in the argument, I'll just go, well, I've heard from the Lord. Oh, you've heard from the Lord. Young missionaries, kids that will want to go on missions and they won't have any money. And I'll say, well, maybe the Lord would have you work this summer and earn some money so that you could help pay for your own mission trip. And so many young people would say to me, well, normally I know that would be the wise thing to do, but this time I've heard from the Lord, I'm just supposed to go. Oh, okay. Silence, right? No, you haven't heard from God. You can't really say that, huh? And we know that as Christians. Well, Chris, I don't know if that was wise, but you know what? I feel like I heard from the Lord. Oh, okay. It's like all bets are off at that point. No more arguments. And we got to be careful. We can insert that phrase to simply keep an upper hand in a conversation. We want to be careful and sure we are hearing from the Lord. Reminds me of that story of Elijah. 1 Kings 19, if you're taking notes, read it later. Elijah has just defeated the 400 prophets of Baal, calling fire down from heaven by faith, and destroying all those prophets in honor and worship to the Lord to teach Israel not to get involved in idolatry. In that great victory, the king of Israel, the northern tribe, Jezebel, his wife, says, I'm going to kill that man. I'm going to kill Elijah by the end of the day. So Elijah runs for his life. And as he's running for his life, now catch the story. He's afraid. He's afraid that she's going to kill him now. After all I've done for you, Lord, this woman is going to kill me. She's wicked. She's in power. And he's running for his life. And he comes to the end of himself at this, the scriptures say, a broom tree in the middle of nowhere. He gets under the tree and says, God, just kill me. I'm no better than anybody else around here. This is it. Here I am running. Where's my faith here? And the Lord strengthens him through an angel. And he runs all the way to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb. And when he shows up, you know the story, right? He's sitting there in the cave, and all of a sudden, this great wind. Is that the Lord? No. Then there's this earthquake. Is that you, Lord? No. And then this incredible rainfall and fire. Nothing. Then he hears the still, small voice that contains God's presence. And he wraps his mantle around his face, and he comes out to meet with the Lord. And the idea being, God wasn't in the fire or the storm or the earthquake or the wind. He just came with a still, small voice. The emphatic lesson is this. There doesn't need to be an outward show of power to hear from the Lord for him to reveal himself or his faithfulness or his sovereignty. Hebrews 10 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There doesn't need to be an outward display. Now, I think hearing from the Lord involves simply the prompting of God's Spirit, his voice in your heart. So Colossians 3 tells us that we are umpired really by the peace of God. Like he plays umpire in our hearts. That the peace of God would direct our lives. There's a confirmation that we have by the peace of God. So that if I'm praying about something, I'm wondering, Lord, is this you? There's going to be a confirmation in his peace. Colossians 3, 15. There's also a confirmation that we get from the church. You go to the church and you get counsel. Now, a lot of people don't like that. Chris, I don't want to bring anybody else in. It's just me and the Lord. The Lord's speaking to me, and I'm going to, you know what? We are one in the body of Christ. We just took communion together. There is one mind of Christ that we share, and there will be a confirmation in the body, I believe, when we're wondering, Lord, is this you or not? Now, that makes us vulnerable to the body of Christ. And we've seen the body, especially church leadership, do things that we say, they're in the flesh, I can't believe. And it has hurt. Many of us could say that we've been hurt by church and church leadership to where there are Christians in our county that will never step into a church again because of the way the body of Christ treated them or counseled them. Yet, we are still part of the body. That makes us vulnerable. That makes it sometimes a little scary, but I share my heart and I say, what do you think? And sometimes there might be someone in the flesh. Sure, that's the risk. But generally, there's a confirmation of the Holy Spirit of what I'm to do, and he'll speak to me through you. In Acts chapter 13, they were worshiping and fasting and seeking the Lord, and the Holy Spirit said, set aside for me Barnabas and Saul for the ministry I have for them. Now, how did that happen? Was there all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's mouth in the room speaking, set aside for me? 10 to 1, it was prophecy. It was someone like you or me in the church saying, the Lord is saying, set aside for me Barnabas and Saul. And the church confirmed and said, that is from the Lord. You know, that's the restriction on prophecy. If you have a word from the Lord and you share it, everyone else is to judge and say, Lord, is that from you or not? And if someone says, I don't think that's from the Lord, and there isn't a confirmation in the body, then you're to be quiet and wait. We are one in him. I believe God uses the body of Christ to confirm his voice in our hearts. I do. The peace of God, being a member of the body of Christ. And then there's that whole thing of God opening doors. You can feel like, you know, this is the Lord. I'm going to take this step. This is the Lord. And then God closes the doors. And you go, oh, well, I was sure that was the Lord. Reminds me of Bill Walden down at Calvary Costa Mesa. He was on staff there, and he really felt like the Lord was calling him to be a part of his friend Richard's church up in Grass Valley. And so he basically took a step. He said, I believe I'm supposed to leave his full-time position at Calvary Costa Mesa to go be a part of this fellowship. He had talked to Richard, and Richard thought, I think it's a great idea. I just don't know what we're going to do yet. So he communicated, I want to go. I feel like the Lord's calling me to go. And then God closed that door. And he thought, well, I've got 1 foot out now. They know I want to leave. But it was from that vantage point that he saw that little group in Napa that said, we need a pastor. And he knew that group, would never have thought about it prior, and then he realized, Lord, I think that's you. He would have never seen or been open to that need until God closed that door in front of him so he could look and say, oh, that's why you've brought me here, Lord. And I think sometimes that happens. We say, Lord, I have your peace, and we take that step, and then there's a closed door. We think, well, what's that about? But then from that vantage point, we can see what God has for us, and there's confirmation in the body, and we say, oh, look what God did, all to the glory of God, because we're wanting to hear from him and we're responding to him in faith. Jeremiah was in prison in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was under siege by Babylon. And he's in that prison there in the city, and his uncle comes to him, and as he's coming, the Lord says, your uncle's going to come and tell you to buy a field from him, and you're to buy it from him. And he's thinking, but Lord, the whole city's under siege. You've told us we're going into captivity. Why would I do that? His uncle shows up and says, Jeremiah, through the bars and the jail, I want you to buy this field from me. You're the next one that could buy it from me, you know, rights of family and all that. Would you buy it? And Jeremiah says, and here it is, then I knew it was the Lord. So the Lord had spoken to him, and then there was a confirmation. It happened. He goes, oh, that was the Lord. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. Lord, is this you? Is this what I'm supposed to? Oh, look, God opened the door. I think that's the confirmation. And in faith, you take a step. It's been familiar, Mom, this week, huh? Mom's moving up. Bought a place. By faith. So Peter is moving in faith. He hears from the Father. Listen, he hears from God, and he repeats what God says by faith. And Jesus says, excellent. You just heard from the Father. That's right. Did you guys hear that? I hear from God the Father. I speak now for God, right? I wonder if Peter began to immediately think, see, I'm getting this thing, you know. Sounds like me. Finally, you recognize, I hear from God. Then he turns right around, and Jesus is describing to them what's going to go on in his life because he is the Messiah. Don't tell anybody. I have to go to Jerusalem, suffer, and die, and be raised the third day. Peter hears that. Listen, this is the further revelation of what's from the Father. But it offends Peter. And Peter says, no, 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 not that, Lord. He heard from the Father and repeated it in faith. Then he turned to the Son and rebuked him, right? And Jesus turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan. Your heart isn't set on the things of God, but the things of men. Now imagine how deflating that is. Did you hear that, guys? I hear from God, and apparently also from Satan. And I can't tell the difference. Peter got it through his life. These are the small steps of the lessons that he learned to be a man that heard from God, got it, understood the mystery. What he didn't understand yet was that that man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, needed to die for him. Peter needed a death to free him from this mess so that he could be born again and led by the Spirit of God and empowered by the Spirit of God. So when he stands up in Acts 2, he recognizes that Jesus came being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God for our salvation. That mystery he acknowledges. It was always God's design that Jesus would die for you and I so that we could have life in him and rely upon him. So how do you be consistent? That's the problem. He's not consistent. He's hearing from God, but then he can't discern the difference. How do you be consistent? You need God's word. Colossians 3:16 in the New Living Translation says this, let the words of Christ in all their richness live in your hearts and make you wise. Use his words to teach and counsel each other. The word of God is our foundation. We need the word of God to stay consistent. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy says. Psalm 119, how can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word? With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. In Hebrews 4, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Praise the Lord for that. Our foundation is upon his word. Our experience of God is to be consistent with the revelation of who God is in his word. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again in John 8, if you abide in my word, the Lord said, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The idea is this, surrendering my opinions, my thoughts, my feelings to God and to what God says. And so Jesus' response to Peter, you heard from the Father, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now he says, your name is Peter. He had changed his name from Simon to Peter. And now he's describing to Peter why. Because it's this foundation that I'm building my church on. When you hear from God and you respond in faith, that's what the foundation of the church is, the profession of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That's the message we have. You go to someone and tell them, God has made a Savior for you in Jesus Christ who died for you and rose from the dead. You can be saved from sin and death. That's the foundation of the church. That's the rock that we stand upon. So he goes on to say, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That doesn't mean you and I, the power of God has been transferred to our discretion. We don't judge. Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. We stand upon the judgments of God. It's God's authority that we now respond to by faith and rehearse it to others. And so when I bind something on earth, it's because God binds it on earth. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, right, the Lord, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's God's judgments and God's will that we by faith communicate. Interesting. And so he came to his disciples and he said, don't tell anyone. There in verse 20. He commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And the reason is because they had no idea what it was all about. They got it right. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if Jesus were to say, do you know what that means? They'd say, nope. They didn't get it. So he says, so just be quiet. Don't tell anybody. You'll just mess everything up. I'm going to have to teach you. And he said, here's what it means that I'm the Messiah. In verse 21, he began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. Throughout the Gospels tell us that the disciples didn't understand what that meant. They go, we got it all except for that death and resurrection thing. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand that Jesus had to go to the cross. And because they didn't understand that, Jesus says, don't try to tell people that I'm the Messiah. Jesus always communicates this together. Test me on this. Every time there's a mention of Jesus being the Messiah, he groups it with the cross and the resurrection from the dead. And throughout Matthew's gospel, the rest of the gospel, we'll see. In the next chapter, he brings it up again and he adds more details. I'm going to go and be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Well, who's going to betray you, Lord? The chief priests? And then he goes on to say, some of you, even one of you, will be my betrayer. So this revelation of Jesus going to Jerusalem, suffering and dying and raising from the dead is linked to him being revealed as the Messiah always. And they didn't get that yet, so he says, be quiet. Peter's response, it's never going to happen, Lord. I will never let that happen to you. It's never going to be. Now check out what he's doing. I heard from the Father. I know how this works now. And I'm telling you, Jesus, I'm your man. I will never let that happen to you, is what he's saying. Later on, he says, I'm ready to die for you right now. Remember, he pulls the sword out when they come for Jesus. This guy is loyal. And the stance that he's making is based on loyalty, being good to his friend Jesus, loving, and I'm not going to let anybody hurt you. You got me. And Jesus turns and says, get behind me, Satan. Now, at first glance, you go, well, that's rude, but check it out. When were you and I supposed to make decisions and take stances based on only a natural understanding? We aren't. We're to come to God and to hear from him. And here's the thing. Peter heard from God, but he needs to discern out what it means to continue to hear from God. It isn't just because I think it's right. Do you have a political stance today that maybe isn't so popular in our county? Well, Chris, I know I'm right. Oh, really? What if the Lord turned to you and said, get behind me, Satan? What? We need to always be hearing from Jesus. That's the problem in our world, is people that aren't hearing from God and are standing in this stance because they think it's right. You know what the end times of our world turns into? People saying what's wrong is right and what's right is wrong with all sincerity. God will look at something and say, that is a wrong position, but the world will be standing and saying, this is the right position in all their sincerity. And God will look at that and say, absolutely not. You see, there's an antagonism against God going on in the world led by Satan. So as Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Satan, get behind me," what he's saying is, you don't even understand the influences that are going on in your life. It's a satanic influence, and it's cloaked in this loyalty, human love, and care for a friend. Wow. You know what that tells me? I am desperate for the Spirit of God to lead my life. I would never be able to figure it out without him. Neither would Peter, neither would you. And so we come to God and say, "God, I need you to reveal your word to me." Jesus goes on to explain this. And I look at that enemy of mine, that clock up there. It's okay. This is just one of my favorite passages in the Bible. But this is Jesus' explanation so that they would get what he understood when he said, "Satan, get behind me." He goes on to say this. In verse 24, Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." There it is, the teaching moment. Everyone's probably in shock going, "What just happened here?" Hearing from Father, now hearing from Satan, and being called out in front of everybody. He turns and says this, "If anyone comes after me, let him," what? "Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And I have a feeling I'm going to talk about this more later. But to sum up, denying self, that's the negative command. I'm to say no to me. To take up your cross, that's the positive command. I'm to say yes to God, right? Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will be done, but your will be done. Don't make me go, Father." Heaven is silent. He prays three times. Heaven is silent. The Father's will was for Jesus to go to the cross. So for Jesus to take up his cross wasn't dying to himself only. It included this, saying yes to God. This is what the love of Christ is all about in our lives. I'm to love with his love, even if it brings pain or death to my life. So there's two elements. I have to say no to me to be led by the Spirit of God, to hear from God and respond in faith. And I have to be willing to say yes to God so that I can be doing what God's calling me to do. So deny yourself, that's the negative command. Take up your cross, that's the positive command. And then thirdly, follow me. I like to call that walking in the newness of life. It's a constant relationship. It's not the principles of Christianity that we hold on to only. The principles are there, they're amazing, but it's the relationship. I must stay with God and be close to him. So I say no to me, I say yes to God, and I walk in the newness of life, staying close to Jesus. Guys, this is what I call a sum up scripture. This is where it all boils down for me, and I get it. Jesus said, "Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me." I have held on to those my entire Christian life. That is our direction. Lord, am I hearing from you? Well, hold on. Here's the three principles, and they all three have to be there. Well, I stopped dying to myself, but I just want to hear from you, Lord. Sorry. You won't be able to follow Jesus and not die to yourself. It isn't always evident that you're having to, but you have to be making that stance. Well, I don't want to bring pain and suffering in my life. Then you will not follow Jesus. Jesus followed the Father's counsel and went to the cross because he honored God. When you honor God, he may call you to do something that is sacrificial, painful. He calls you to go love someone who you know, this person, just is toxic. And Lord, I need your strength. I need boundaries from you, but I'm going to reach out to them and love them anyway because you're calling me to. You'll know. And you'll know when he says not now, because you're being led by the Spirit of God. No to me, yes to God, walk in the newness of life. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose from the dead. That's my simple way to remember it. No to me, yes to God, walk in the newness of life. If you take away one of those, the other two can't work. And that's what we'll talk about more later. I want to leave you with one thing, because I don't want to keep you long. Would you turn with me to Numbers chapter 9? Numbers is right before Deuteronomy. It's the fourth book of the Bible. Numbers chapter 9. I want you to see this with me. The children of Israel in the wilderness. I like to look at this as our Christian life, dependent upon the Lord in a foreign land, watching Him miraculously provide for us, giving us great victory over our enemies, and we're called to walk by faith. Did the nation of Israel walk by faith? Generally, no. They would keep saying, well, where's the water? You just brought us out here to make us, you know, die of thirst, and then God would give them miraculous water, and they go, yeah, but where's the bread? And then God would give them the manna, and they go, yeah, but we want meat, and God would give them meat. They just continued to just prove that they weren't a people of faith. Individuals believed, but the group missed it a lot of the time. So here they are being led by God. They're in the middle of nowhere, in a tent, in the desert. Millions of people. There's a pillar of fire coming down over the meeting place at night to give them light. And during the day, there's this huge cloud that covers their camp. But every once in a while, the cloud would begin to move. And so they would break camp and follow the cloud. And I just think, you know, sometimes when people are stubborn, this is what God does. He's providing for you. You've got this cloud in the middle of the desert. You're under the shade of the cloud. And the cloud begins to move, and you say, no, I'm standing right here. I'm sick and tired of picking up this tent, putting down my roots. Guess what happens when you do that? It gets hot. Because there was one cloud, and the cloud moved. And now you're in the heat, sweating, with no water, going, uh-oh. And you run to catch up to the cloud. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes that's when I look back, it's like, that seems like my Christian life. God begins to move, and I wait, and then I run, catch up with what God's doing. But I want you to read this here with me. Numbers 9, verse 15. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle, like the appearance of fire. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. And so it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days. According to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening till morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey, whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year. That the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey, but when it was taken up, they would journey. Get the idea? At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Interesting. See, this is what I believe. The Spirit of God moves in our lives. And we plant ourselves, as you've heard me taught so many times before, in the land of His grace, in the land of grace. But listen, listen, the land of grace is moving always. If I get set in my ways and what God did in my life yesterday, then I will miss that moving. And I'll find myself parched, uncomfortable. And I come to the Lord and I say, Lord, what's going on? Well, Chris, I've been moving and you haven't been. And so as God moves, then I need to move with Him. Are you in a place in your life where you're just tired of all the change? So many things are changing in your life. You're like, I just can't deal with this anymore. I just need a break. You know what? Watch him and follow him. He knows when we need a break. But are you on the other spectrum? Are you tired going, I just feel so stagnant. I need to do something and I got nothing. I'm just sitting here. Well, then watch him and wait, because it's all about the moving of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, and us seeking him and hearing from him and responding in faith. All of that while I'm saying no to me, yes to God, and walking in the newness of life. Would you stand, please? And I know you were waiting for me to make that analogy that, yes, the church is moving. It's true. You're the church. I want you to move with us. More importantly, I want us to be moved by God. Father, we pray that you would do that very work in our lives. Lord, teaching us what it means. Lord, to be surrendered to you, dependent upon you, led by you. So when we hear from you, we can repeat what you say. And when we don't, we can quietly wait. Lord, that you would be glorified in our lives. That we'd have that peace. Lord, that joy as members of the body of Christ. Lord, that ministry that extends far beyond even our local fellowship all over the world for the work that you're accomplishing in and through our lives. So be glorified and direct our thoughts and our steps in Jesus' name.